We will begin this evening in John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And tonight is part two of the sermon. We had part one this morning. The I Am of Jesus, what He had said about Himself. Which brings the question to ourselves, what does Jesus mean to me? Point number one, we discussed that Jesus said that He was the bread of life. And that you and I need to live off this bread, this spiritual bread. Not by physical bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's what's written and that's what we need to be nourished by. Number two, we talked about that Jesus is the light of the world. He proclaimed Himself to be the light of the world and that all men need to be drawn to this light. You and I are the children of light and we must walk in the light as He is in the light and that blood continues to cleanse us. And we also must bring this light to the world, just like we need to bring this spiritual bread to a world that is starving. And then number three, Jesus discusses that He is the good shepherd who is provided an entrance to the fold of God, that there is only one fold, there's only one shepherd, and that He had laid down His life for us. That is why He is the good shepherd. And as a good shepherd, all of His sheep are important, and He keeps count of every single one of them, willing to leave the 99 for the one who has gone astray. And He goes to that one, and He puts that one on His shoulders, and He brings them back to the rest of the flock. He's the good shepherd. And the devil tries to tell us, you know what, we don't need this bread of life. We need material things and we'll work really hard to gain and gain and gain. But he forgets to tell us that one day those things become obsolete. It will rust, the moth will eat it, and it's only temporary. So we need to make sure that we are feasting on that which is spiritual. He'll tell us that we need to live in darkness, but he won't say that. He won't go to you and say, you know what, you need to live in darkness. But rather he would say or try to sell us the world that it is in light, that in fact you're not in darkness. You can see. You can see the things that are right in front of you. So that's what you need to live for. But also this, the devil's going to put thoughts in us and thinking that, you know, we are sheep, but maybe the kind of sheep that no one cares about. Maybe we're obsolete. Maybe we're not as important as other sheep, so-called. But Jesus says otherwise, that you all possess a soul that's worth more than the entire world. That's why we need to take care of our souls. It's that important. It would be such a travesty to lose that which is so important for all eternity. And so tonight we're going to continue in this sermon what Jesus had said about Himself. The next point, Jesus says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine, recorded in John 15. So we're going to read the first six verses here. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide where? In the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abides not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, of course, in the context here, Jesus is speaking to the apostles. It's the night before his betrayal and his trial and his crucifixion. The apostles are needing so much encouragement and encouragement to be faithful. They were just were let known that their Savior is going to leave, their master teacher is going to leave them. And of course, all kinds of discouraging thoughts may have gone inside them, but Jesus didn't want to leave them that way. He's trying to encourage them. And so he uses a figure here that's very familiar to them, the grapevine. It's to teach them a very special lesson, a spiritual lesson, if you will, about fruit bearing. Friends, this applies to you and me. In this example, Jesus is the vine because from Him, friends, that's where all the blessings flow. He is the vine. And so the disciples, they understood that life itself was found in the vine physically. And so to continue this analogy here, the Father is the husband, meaning that He is the owner of the vine and the vineyard. And the individual disciples are the branches. They grow in the vine, and those not in the vine are gathered up, and they're burned because they are dead. The Pharisees, the other leaders, did not want to submit to Christ, so Jesus tried to impress the need to be in the vine or in submission to Him. Friends, one must be in the vine. We must listen. Are you listening? One must be in the vine in order to enjoy the blessings of Christ. We must be in the vine in order to obtain the blessings in Christ. The vine is the thing that supplies all of the nutrients that are necessary for life. When the branch is cut off, it dies. His Word, we're told, supplies all that we need for life and godliness. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. And so when we sever ourselves from God's Word, what are we doing? We're severing ourselves from the vine. We must not do that. So, in order to enjoy the blessings in Christ, we must be attached to the vine. We must be in the vine. We must be in Christ. Incidentally, Paul tells us how to get into Christ. When we are baptized into Christ, we are putting on Christ, Galatians 3:27. Romans 6 teaches us that we are baptized into His death. Friends, we must be in Christ in order to enjoy the blessings of Christ, which includes many things. To be a member of His body, of His church, to be forgiven, first and foremost. Sins, we need to be forgiven. All of us need forgiveness. We want forgiveness. We want the weight of guilt off our shoulders. We need to be in the vine. Second of all, if you look at the very first part of verse 2, every branch in me that bears not fruit, what does He do to it? What does it say there? He takes it away. And so number two in this application here, that there is a necessity of fruit bearing. You and I must bear fruit. If the branch stops producing fruit, what's it need? It needs to be pruned. Why? So that the living branches can take some of the nutrients from the vine. The dead branches are cut off, thrown into the fire. The living branches continue to produce fruit. Friends, if we want to remain alive, we must be in the vine. We must bear fruit. And so the question is to ourselves as we're reading this, are we producing fruit? Is that what we're doing? Are we producing fruit for the Lord? This is not a mere suggestion. This is not something that's going to make you happy or for the reason to make us happy, though it does bring joy to us. But we are here to serve the Lord. We are here to bear fruit for Him. We produce fruit in this way, by applying God's Word in our lives. I know I sound like a broken record, but that's just really what it is. That's what the whole Bible talks about. We're talking about doing what the Lord wants us to do. We must accept what He says, trust what He says, and then do what He says. Trust and obey. That's what the Bible is really all about. And so we produce fruit by applying God's Word in our lives, and we're taking the gospel and we're feeding the starving Word the bread of life. We do not produce fruit by some miraculous indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Friends, we have everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. We need nothing else outside this book. So there it is. There's a necessity of bearing fruit. And number two, or the next one, is that there's only one kind of fruit that is produced. That's the next application. Only one kind of fruit is produced. When we plant grape seeds, what do we expect? I tell you what we don't expect, watermelon. That wouldn't make any sense, right? If we plant seeds of one kind of fruit, if I plant an apple tree or a seed for an apple tree, I don't expect oranges to grow out of that tree. Why? Because I planted an apple tree. Friends, that's exactly the same case here. God's Word is the seed. Our hearts are the soil. Our soil depends on our attitudes. We could have the good soil, we can have the thorny soil, the rocky soil, or the wayside soil. That is all up to us of what we're willing to do, accepting that seed. How's the seed growing in you? Will it be able to produce? It's only going to produce one thing. The Bible produces Christians only. Nothing else. Christians only and nothing else. God's Word is the seed. If we work to bear fruit, the next one, we will always be a success. You know, some people, and honestly, this is true, some people do not work for the Lord because they have a fear. They have a fear of not knowing what to say. Well, I don't know what to say to somebody. Or two, they're afraid of rejection or persecution. Common fears in this world. That's very common. We are Christians. We are called out of the world. We're trying to pull people out of darkness into the light. We act differently for a reason. We live for our Lord. We've repented of we put the old person away. And so sometimes we are so scared, though, to bring that light to other people. We don't want to be rejected. We don't want to be made fun of. And so what do I say? Well, friends, those of you who are in here right now, you know how to become a Christian. If you could tell me right now how you became a Christian, you have enough to say to someone else. You have enough to say to someone else. Why is this so important? Look at the next part of verse 2 there. You know, it says, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. We're always going to be a success. When the Lord's on our side, we make our plans big. We don't worry about what the world's going to do to us. Yes, we're going to be rejected. We're told that we're going to be rejected. Yes, we're going to be persecuted. We're told that we're going to be persecuted. Guess what? Do it anyway. Do it anyway. It's absolutely worth it. As a matter of fact, remember what Paul said to the Corinthians, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in what? In the work of the Lord. Why? For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Another application from this particular context is that there is a danger of falling away and being eternally separated. Look at verse 6. If a man abides not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and he's withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Eternal flames, that's the fate. That's the fate of those who do not abide in Christ. Paul again says this in 2 Corinthians 1 and 8, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, there's a very dangerous teaching going on in this world, and that's this. Once you're saved, you cannot lose your salvation. That's a teaching going on right now. And friends, I cannot understate the fact that this is a very dangerous teaching. Why? Because it gives people a false sense of security. As a matter of fact, the Scriptures tell us that we cannot depend on our feelings. We do not go by our emotions. Rather, we go to facts, and then our feelings and emotions follow the facts. But yet people today want to rely on their feelings and say, you know what, I feel this way, therefore it has to be that way, as if it were a fact. But friends, that's not true. That's absolutely not true. Well, how do I know that? I want you to hold your place here. We're going to turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, if you will. Hold your place in John. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. It's really sad because billions of souls are lost because of this very teaching here. 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter says, for if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, okay, they have once escaped the darkness of this world. They knew they escaped the darkness of this world. Why? It's through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They escaped the pollutions of this world. And then look at the next phrase. They are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Friends, it can't be worse if we weren't saved to begin with. That first phrase tells us that those people have escaped the pollutions of this world, but they allowed the world to entangle themselves back. And Peter here says, by inspiration, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better... Listen to this description. It had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. Wow. Talk about our mission and how we are to teach this righteousness to a starving world. It would have been better for them people to not even know it at all. It would have been better for not to know the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it happened unto them according to the true proverb. And listen to this illustration, this disgusting, disturbing illustration where he says, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now, how in the world can people teach that there's no way you can lose your salvation and then read 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22? It's a dangerous teaching. And yet, it's false. Very, very false. Many live with an idea that once they've accepted Jesus into their heart by faith, there's nothing they can do in this world. They can go right back to their old ways, live any way they want to, and it won't even matter because they will not lose their soul. They've already accepted Jesus into their heart, and they're saved forever. It's a very popular teaching. That tells you that right now. I don't have to change. Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died for my sins. And because you died for my sins, Jesus, thank you for picking up the tab. I'm just going to continue sinning, if you don't mind. And tell me how that makes sense. Tell me how that just slaps Jesus in the face. When the meaning of sin declines, so does the sacrifice for that sin. Y'all get what I'm saying? When we have desensitized sin to where it means absolutely nothing to us, that which took to take that sin away also declines. But we know that's not true. That is a great sacrifice. The sins of the entire world. But it's a serious error, and it just cannot be understated how serious it is. So Jesus is the true vine, friends. If we want the nutrients, the blessings of Christ, we must be in the vine. The next one, we're going to the previous chapter in verse 6 of John 14. John 14 and verse 6, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Again, we're still in the same context here. The disciples are discouraged. Their master's about to leave. He tells them he's going away, but that he will return to get them. Verse 5, he tells them that they know the way. And Thomas asks, Lord, we know not whether you're going. How can we know the way? Well, they knew the way. They just didn't realize it yet. Jesus claims that he is, in fact, the way. He's the only way to get to the Father. That's the only way. To get back and be reconciled to the Father is through the Son. Friends, that goes all the way back to the garden, Genesis 3 and 15. God has allowed man fellowship once again, this time through His Son and only through His Son. The way of the Father made the Savior's cross-bearing necessary, Ephesians 2. The way to the Father makes our cross-bearing necessary. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him take up his cross daily, every day, and follow me, Luke 9 and 23. The way to the Father makes the church necessary. Friends, we cannot underestimate or understate the fact how important the church is. He bought the church with His blood, Acts 20 and 28. Jesus cares very much for the church because of the high price He paid for it. He cares very much for the church and has provided a way and told us a way how to be added unto the church, Acts 2 and 47, by accepting the words of Christ and obeying what it says. Oh, absolutely. He's the Savior of the body. So, yes, we need to be in the body. Ephesians 5 and 23. Friends, if we're outside of the body, we have no Savior. We have no hope. And that body, that one body, Ephesians 4, 4, is the church. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Colossians 1 and 18. So, yes, we need to be a member of the body. So, Jesus claims to be the way, the only way, is through His church. Also, Jesus said He's the truth. Jesus' word is the truth. We must live this truth because it will be His standard in which we are judged or by which we are judged. John 12 and 48. The truth is what sets us free. John 8 and 32. God is the truth, which is God's word. It sanctifies us. John 17 and 17. And because of this truth, we can know the difference between truth and error, 1 John 4 and 6. We can read our Bibles and know that we are in fact pleasing our God. We don't have to tell Him what we think He wants. He tells us precisely and clearly what He wants. We can obey that. And sometimes when we show this truth, unfortunately we make enemies in this world, right? Remember what Paul asked in the Galatian letter? Galatians 4 and 16, am I therefore your enemy? Why? Because I tell you the truth. People will look at this truth and we'll show them this truth and they will get so angry and bitter and rebellious. You know, at first that's okay. That's quite okay. Some people will get angry for many, many reasons. Maybe it's because they live their entire lives in one specific way, being taught in one specific way. And then when we actually read the Bible and what it says to do to become a Christian, it's contrary to what I've known my entire life. Yes, I'm angry. But who am I really angry at? I may show my frustration and anger at the messenger, friend, but I'm not angry at the messenger. I'm angry at myself. When it's our individual responsibility to read and know what this book says, we're responsible and we save ourselves by doing what the Bible says. Absolutely. We make enemies sometimes, but friends, that's not an excuse to not spread this truth. Jesus also said that He is the life. He's not first in our lives. He is our life. How is it that Christ is our life? Well, we are made alive in Christ. Ephesians 2, 5 and 7, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. He is our life because we are made alive in Christ. Next, our life is hid in Him. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. Why? For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. And friends, we have this life only when we are baptized for the remission of sins. The previous chapter in Colossians, verses 11 through 13, says this simply, "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him," how? Where? "In baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." You see, this is God's work. People say baptism is a work. Yes, it's a work, but it's not a work of Brandon Greaves. It's not a work of the Church of Christ. It's the work of God. One of those works that he wants us to do. It's not earning my way to heaven. It's simply obeying what he says. But it's the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. When does that forgiveness take place? When we are buried with him in baptism. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. You know, this morning we talked about how he's the good shepherd, and he said, you know, anyone trying to climb the wall or the fence, those are thieves and robbers, friends. Those who teach the sinner's prayer, that's one of the thieves and robbers. He's robbing us of our salvation. We are following a false teaching if we go that way. Jesus is the only way. And this is what he told us. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And then finally, point number six, I should say, if we're continuing on from this morning. He said that he is the resurrection and the life. This is in John chapter 11, if you will, turn there. Lazarus is sick. His sisters Mary and Martha sent to Jesus. Verse 3, his sisters sent unto him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." Verse 4, Jesus heard that. He said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." When you read that, one may think, well, that's an odd thing to say. Someone that you love very, very much is really sick. And he said, well, it's for God's glory. We need to know further about what's about to happen here. And after 2 days, Jesus said this, verse 15, "Then after that he said to his disciples, let's go into Judea again. His disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone you, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbles not, because he sees the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbles, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleeps, he shall do well." You know, he's sick. It's good that he's sleeping, right? "Howbeit Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead." He knew that. He didn't go to heal Lazarus immediately because there was a reason. It was to bring glory to God and to the Son of God. And 15 says, "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there." We're about to see why one of the sisters gets so angry at him for not being there. He said, "Lord, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died." But he says, "I'm glad. I'm glad I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." So Jesus arrives. Martha meets him and said if he'd been there, Lazarus would not have died. However, she was confident in the fact that if Jesus asked for something, he would get it. Look at verse 23. Jesus said unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do you believe this? Because of his resurrection, we have hope of our resurrection. Do you understand that? Some may brush that off. Okay, I believe that. Jesus rise from the dead. That's great. No, it's wonderful. Because we have hope. If he didn't rise from the dead, friends, we wouldn't be here right now. Paul said this and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By the resurrection from the dead. Peter said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, if you keep on going there, it'll talk about his resurrection, who's been risen from the dead. Again, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15:20-21, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came by death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Oh, death, where's your sting? Where's your victory? Jesus has already swallowed it up. You and I have victory. We have hope because of this resurrection. He is the resurrection and the life. And because of him and through him, you and I can live forever. That's what really baptism is all about. Jesus died, was buried for 3 days, and he arose from the grave. Baptism is the representation of that. Before we are immersed in the water, we put off the old man. We die to self. We are dead in sin. We are buried in water into his death, Romans 6, and we arise a new creature. We have hope. We can live forever. So what Jesus said about himself proves the fact that he is the Son of God. Being the Son of God, he is the fulfillment of God's truly remarkable plan to save mankind. The sayings which he spoke of himself, what's it do? It emphasizes various aspects of his work while he was here on earth. And he is our Savior. And then when we study these things, and we study what he says about himself, what that should do, it ought to cause us to have some kind of greater appreciation for the sacrifice which he made for us. What does Jesus mean to me? Obeying what he says accesses the benefits of those blessings that are found in him. We must be in the vine. He's the only way. He's the truth. He's the life. He's the resurrection and life, but only to those who obey what he says. You may be in this building right now, and you're not really sure about your salvation. Maybe you didn't understand what it meant to become his child. Maybe you've done some other thing and it is implemented in your mind. I'm a Christian because I did this, but that's not found in the Scriptures, friends. What matters is what God says, not what I think or say or do, but simply what God says, and we must obey it. Our faith comes by hearing God's Word, Romans 10 and 17. We must believe it with all of our hearts. Repent of our sins and turn our lives from the darkness and be transformed in the light and live in the light and strive to be in that light. Confess Jesus before others, who confess you before God, which is in heaven. Then, after that great confession, just like the Ethiopian eunuch, he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and Philip took him down into the water. He was baptized in the cross. We must be immersed in the water to come in contact with the cleansing element, his blood, to take away the guilt of our sins. Our sins are remitted at baptism. That's what the Scriptures say. It's how we put on Jesus. It's how we call on the name of the Lord. It's what saves us, 1 Peter 3:21. Then we must live faithfully unto death. Friends, that's the only way. There's no other way but that. And that's only because of what God has said in His Word. If you're here this evening and there is a spiritual need, we hope that you'll meet that need tonight before it's everlasting too late. Come forward as we stand and sing.